The psalmist said, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And where do you stand tonight? Do you believe in the true God? Do you believe in the living God? Do you believe that the God of heaven created this world? That the Bible and what it says about God and creation is true? And if you do believe that, what about the next step? God has created you. You've sinned against God. Man has sinned against God. What if your sin? What if your sin? There is one true and living God, and man has sinned against that God.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need. You've been listening to Jesus Lover of My Soul, produced by the Free Presbyterian Church. We welcome you to our program today, and we are thankful that you have joined with us to hear the Word of God. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and this is Let the Bible Speak. Yesterday, we considered together the first part of our message, our living and true God. Thomas Vincent, the old Puritan preacher, in his book On the Shorter Catechism, brings us to that very question. Are there more gods than one? There is but one only, the living and true God. Why is God said to be one only? Vincent asks. Well, in opposition to many gods. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We know that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God. Why is God said to be the living God? Well, he says, in opposition to dead idols. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Ye have turned from idols, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, to serve the living God. As we consider together the reality of the living and true God, the question comes to you and I. Are we living in light of that glorious truth that there is a living and true God? Are you seeking to glorify Him in all that you do? Do you know Him as your Lord, as your Master, as your Redeemer? Do you know His Son as your Saviour? There is but one living and true God, and there is but one living and true Saviour. Have you believed in His gospel? Are you rejoicing that your eyes, your heart, are fixed upon the living and true Saviour? We're going to our pulpit today to consider the second part of that message, our living and true God.
Oh, tonight, who is on the throne of your heart? Is it the God who exists? Is it the God of heaven? Is it the God who in His word says, I am God and there is none else? Is He on the throne of your heart? Is your heart, your life, given to Him, devoted to Him because of Christ and because of the Savior? There's a living and true God, and this God exists. But I want you to see, secondly here, that our God is the one true God, the one true God. We've touched on this already to a certain extent, but let us dig a little deeper and consider Deuteronomy chapter 6. And here the word of God says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And that verse instructs us, verse 5 I believe is there as well, it instructs us on how we are to approach the God of heaven. There is one God. So what does that mean to us? What does that mean to you? Well, it means we are to love that God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. And that is the command, not merely to Israel, but to us. To love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all our being. We're to love Him because He is the one true God. Deuteronomy 4:39 says, Know therefore this day and consider in thine heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. There is none else. He is the true God, the only true God. Thomas Watson makes the point about the infinity of God. He says there cannot be two infinite beings. The God who fills this world, there cannot be two of them. There must be one. There must be one. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And when we think of this truth of one God, if there is one God, that excludes every other God, every other idea of deity in the imaginations of men. Ephesians 4, verses 5 and 6 tell us one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And that verse is teaching us that there is one God and therefore there is one faith. And let me emphasize that, one true faith, one God, one faith, one God, one true religion, we could say, to use that terminology. And man will say there are many gods, the gods of Hinduism and gods in other religions and other faiths. And all these paths lead to salvation. They have their path and their gods and their salvation, and we have ours. And this person over here, well, they have their own faith and their own way of salvation. But what does the Word of God teach us? There's one Lord, there's one God, there's one faith, there's one baptism. There's one way, one true God. And that is what biblical Christianity teaches. And biblical Christianity stands against any other idea, any other ideology, any other religion that does not have God, one true and living God, one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as revealed in the Scriptures, the very center of that faith. That faith is not based 100%, or 120%, if we want to emphasize it, upon the Word of God. It cannot be the true faith, because the true faith is built upon Scripture. It's built upon the living and true God. Man declares there is no true God. But to deny the reality and existence of God is to sin. It's to be foolish. The psalmist said, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And where do you stand tonight? Do you believe in the true God? Do you believe in the living God? Do you believe that the God of heaven created this world? That the Bible and what it says about God and creation is true? And if you do believe that, what about the next step? God has created you. You've sinned against God. Man has sinned against God. What if your sin? What if your sin? There is one true and living God, and man has sinned against that God. Is that where you stand tonight, living in sin? With a sinful heart, with a sinful life, rebelling against the God of heaven. Oh, if you believe there is a God, turn to Him for salvation. Look to Him. Look unto Him and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. But dear believer tonight, how are we to approach the fact that there is one God? We're saved, we're redeemed. Therefore, we're to love that God above all else, for there is one God. We're to make sure in life we serve that God, and we put Him first. Colossians speaks about Christ having the preeminence, putting Christ first, living for the Savior. He's first in all things. We considered some time ago man's chief end to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Therefore, if there is one true God, we must glorify Him in all that we do. We must honor Him. We must be careful of setting up idols. Idols in our hearts, idols in this world, idols of things that are more important to us than the God of heaven. The psalmist said, Psalm 16, verse 4, their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Another God has took their mind and took their heart, and they're running after another God. Their sorrow shall be multiplied because they're turning after the gods of this world. Believer, you must believe there are many gods in this world, and by God's grace, guard your heart. Guard your heart against being turned away. I could tell you of believers who, when it comes to the Lord's day, despite being in churches that honor the Lord's Day and emphasize that we are to come and worship God on His day. We're to spend time in His presence. And we're to set aside our employments and our daily activities and our recreations and our entertainment and put God first. I could take you to believers who are in churches that teach those things as we do. And well, there's an exciting soccer game on television or an ice hockey game or something that they do not want to miss. And you know what? It's more important than God. More important than God. Nowadays, well, we can still have church because we can go on sermon audio and we can still listen to the service. We can listen to it while we drive. We can lie down and close our eyes and listen to it without paying much attention, of course. But these things are more important than worship. And we need, if there is one true and living God, we need to have our priorities right. That's the important thing. We need to have our priorities right. What is more important to us in this world? Is God first and foremost? Oh, we won't miss the service. We won't miss worship. There are things that can come and things that are unavoidable and things that can cause us to miss. I'm not talking about those things. Ill health, etc. I'm talking about something else. Is there something entertaining? Something that is taking your heart away. Something that you are running after and deliberately putting before God. When you know that you can be at the house of God. When you know you can be in His Word. When you know you can spend time with Him. He must be loved above all. We must be careful of setting up idols. Being pleasure lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. If God is the only true God, then those who renounce His claim as the only true God are sinning against His holy name. The psalmist said, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our God even unto death." Are you resting upon the true God? He's our God even unto death, the God of all comfort, the God of all help. The one who is living, the one who is true, and we who believe in Him, the fact that He is living and the fact that He is true, it encourages our hearts. It lifts us up. He's our guide unto death. As we cross that valley, as we cross the river of death, He's our comfort. He's our help. We're resting upon the true God, the one true God. What a comfort that is, dear believer, to know you're resting upon the true God. Is that the comfort of your heart tonight? That despite the changes in society, the changes in the world, the changes in your own life, there is a God that by Christ you are anchored to. That anchor will never break. And there is comfort. And there is grace that is sufficient. And there is help that comes to you. Because you're trusting the only God. The one, as we saw last week, has that power to help. The infinite, omnipotent God. Oh, we have much thankfulness here as the Lord's people because we know there is only one God and we have the knowledge of that true God. Are you living your life in light of there being the living and true God of heaven? What a comfort that would be. What a joy that is in our lives to know that and to live for this God. And then thirdly and finally, we see that our God is the only Savior. Our God is the only Savior. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. We see verse 21 as well, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. And what is the Lord doing here? He's setting out something exclusive. Something exclusive. Something that only He can provide. Something only He can provide. Salvation. He is the only Savior. The only God. The only true God. The only Savior. He alone has the power to save. And this is what is being taught here. And young Spurgeon grasped this and understood this. He had struggled with knowing assurance and struggled with knowing how to be saved. And this sermon from this man who had no training whatsoever, a simple, clear, plain message, he realized he just had to look to Christ. He just had to look to the Lord to be saved. Look unto me. Not a man, not a priest, not a church, but the God of heaven. The God of heaven. We often look to ourselves for help and salvation. We sometimes look to others, but salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Dear unbeliever, tonight, where are you looking for salvation? Look to the Lord. He says that in his word, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. He alone can give pardon. He alone can save. There's not a universal offer or universal atonement here in the sense that everyone will be saved. There's a universal offer of the gospel. There's a difference. The gospel is offered to all. But not all will be saved. And the gospel is offered. And the gospel is preached to the ends of the earth. And they are instructed to look unto the Lord for salvation. And God uses four letters to tell us how to be saved. Look. Look. Of course, we understand there's repentance and there's faith in Christ. There's believing upon him. But we look to him. We look to him. No one else can save. No one else can save. There's great encouragement to look because God commands it. There's a great promise of God. If you look unto me, you will be saved. What a promise. God's existence, God's character is all seen here. Reasons that give you assurance that if you look to Christ, you look to the Lord for salvation, you will be saved. There is but one God, the living and true God. Are you trusting in him? Are you resting in him for life, for eternity? Are you resting in him for salvation? May you do so. May you look at this glorious God, this majestic God, this wonderful God. Place your faith and your hope of salvation in him alone. Let's read our text again as we close. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The exclusive Savior, none else. Tonight, if you desire to be saved, it is only Christ. There's the God of heaven. There's no other way. None else. None else but the God of heaven. May the Lord bless his word tonight for his name's sake. Amen.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon takes us today to 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Consider who we were and what we feel ourselves to be even now when corruption is powerful in us, and you will wonder at our adoption. Yet we are called the sons of God. What a high relationship is that of a son, and what privileges it brings. What care and tenderness the son expects from his father, and what love the father feels towards the son. But all that, and more than that, we now have through Christ. As for the temporary drawback of suffering with the elder brother, this we accept as an honour. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We are content to be unknown with him in his humiliation, for we are to be exalted with him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And that is easy to read, but it is not so easy to feel. How is it with your heart this morning? Are you in the lowest depths of sorrow? Does corruption rise within your spirit? and grace seem like a poor spark trampled underfoot? Does your faith almost fail you? Fear not, it is neither your graces nor feelings on which you are to live. You must live simply by faith on Christ. With all these things against us, now, in the very depths of our sorrow, wherever we may be, now, as much in the valley as on the mountain, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Ah, but you say, see how I am arrayed. My graces are not bright. My righteousness does not shine with apparent glory. But read the next. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. The Holy Spirit shall purify our minds, and divine power shall refine our bodies. Then we shall see him as he is. We trust that our program today has been a blessing to your heart. Do you know the Saviour, the one of whom Spurgeon here is speaking? Can you say, yes, I know, in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to save me to the uttermost, to redeem my soul from hell, because he is my Saviour? Can you agree with John as he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God? We thank you for listening to our program today. Do join us tomorrow at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station as we come and consider the Word of God together. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining us today. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue in Surrey. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join with us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. You can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. We invite you to join us again tomorrow at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.